You can know this, the devil will do all he can to ruin your life. But as you've heard me say many times in this class over these several years now, Flip Wilson was wrong. The devil cannot make a child of God do anything. We can choose to give in to him, but he cannot indwell us like he can indwell people who are without Christ. He cannot ever indwell us because the Holy Spirit indwells us. But he can tempt us, and he tempts us, but we either choose to give in or we choose not to go that route. But he is working against us, and if he was in this room right now, as I like to say, we would probably all like him. A third of the angels went with him. He does not have horns. He does not have a red suit and a long tail. If he walked in here, we probably would like him. So, let's think about these things. The Bible says about him in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Says, be sober. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're on alcohol and you need to be sober. It's what it's saying is, be clear in your thinking. Don't be deceived. Be sober. Be vigilant. This is why. Your adversary, the devil, walks about. That means he doesn't stay in one place. He is active like a roaring lion, and he has a purpose. He's seeking whom he may devour. Because, see, he can't devour just anybody, but he can devour the majority. See, he's seeking whom he may devour. He is your adversary. He is aggressive. He annihilates. There is nothing good about him. And what we were talking about earlier, what we're seeing in our city, what we're seeing around the world, what we're seeing in Congress, what we're seeing our adversary. We're seeing he is aggressive. We're seeing he annihilates, and I believe even a lost person would say, something's wrong, something's increasing with the crime that we're seeing and so much more. I believe it's because I believe we're living in the last days, and as I always say, only the Father knows when he's going to return, but I believe he's going to return soon. So, he is your adversary. This literally means he is opposed to you. He wants evil for you and not good. He desires to damn you. But this is the thing about Satan. He doesn't always just do it just real hard. He's so smooth. You like him. He pulls you right in. And then he is aggressive and he annihilates you spiritually, which is what he's after. He's aggressive. He walks about. He is seeking. This means he is on the prowl and in hot pursuit. He is not sitting idly by. He is actively pursuing souls for the kingdom of darkness. And then he annihilates. He is doing all that he can to snatch, snare, and spoil you. And this doesn't mean he's hitting you with a hammer. It could be so many things that he's using to distract you and tease you to give in a little bit here until he's got you. He's very manipulative. He will snatch you when you flirt with sin. He will snare you when you fall into sin. He will spoil you with the fate of your sin. He plays for keep. Sometimes when I do the gospel tract distribution, which I will be here next Sunday, then I'm going to northern France with a team of guys. We're doing raw street evangelism in northern France. We're handing out gospel tracts in crowds of thousands of people in the French language. So I'll be here next Sunday. I'll finish the series. This is our third on an unseen war, but I will be out. Larry Browning's going to come in, and he's going to do a series on the attributes of God. If you'll remember, Larry Browning was the last person who shared his personal testimony in our class. He's one of my best friends. He's going to do the attributes of God. Not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that. But I'll be sending you guys a text, and then I will eventually come back. But I will conclude this series next Sunday. So, we've got to be on guard. Some people think we're too aggressive as Christians. Like, they say, you hand out gospel tracts? I mean, you just walked over and shared the gospel with this person You invited that person to your church. Some people are offended by that. They think we're too aggressive. Well, the truth is this. Our adversary is aggressive and he annihilates. We have to be about the Father's business. That's what Jesus said about himself. And so, you think about what happens. Sudden fears will trouble you. And right now, if there was ever a time, people are being fearful. And there is a reason. Because we're wondering if we're even going to have our retirement. So people are being fearful. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation." There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. I mean, if God blesses you, to whom much is given, much is required. There's nothing wrong or sinful about that. But if that controls and dominates you, Satan will laugh his head off at you because I've got him so easy. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare," we'll talk about that a little more in a moment, "and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." This is straight from the Word of God. This is 1 Timothy 6:9. This is what he said. Drown men in destruction and perdition, like being annihilated. And Satan is behind it all. And yes, our own flesh, self, we struggle with it. Satan wants God's glory. Just recently, we had the eclipse, and I said in here that I read from Lewis Berry Schaefer years ago, apart from God, Satan is the wisest, most powerful being on the face of the earth. God did create Satan, but he was a pure, perfect angel until iniquity was found in his heart. He said, "I will ascend to be like the Most High God." He knows he cannot annihilate God. He knows that. What he's trying to do, as Lewis Berry Schaefer said, he's trying to eclipse God. In other words, stand in front of him through technology, through my legions of demons, through every way I possibly can, through confusion, I'm trying to get people to stop looking at God and to just look at me. He's seeking God's glory. That's what he wants. That's what he covets. And so, Satan hates a church that is bringing glory to God. He's already worked against us. Look what happened with COVID. We still haven't recovered from COVID as far as church attendance. And not just here, it's all over the United States. He hates the man that is bringing glory to God. He hates us if we're walking in the Spirit. He sees us as slowing what he wants down. Psalm 91:3 says, "Surely he shall deliver you." Talking about God, who is our deliverer. "Surely," don't even doubt it, "he shall deliver you from the snare." Now, if God is telling you, don't even go down that road, my friend, listen, he's delivering you then, but he will not block you if you say, "I'm going to do it anyway." In love, he'll allow you, but he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. So in other words, you see here that there is a name given to Satan. We'll look at that in just a moment. Psalm 124:7. Our soul, and remember, our soul in Hebrew psychology is the heart. The heart and the soul is where our mind is, where we think, our emotions, where we feel, and where our human will is, where we make choices to walk into the snare or say, "No way." Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. How many times could you say just this past week that you listened to God and you said, "I will not do it," and you escaped it? Just think about how many times he's done that. So you say, what is a fowler? What is a fowler? Well, it's one who traps birds. God is depicted as the one who delivers from the fowler. Satan is depicted as the one who is the fowler. So what does that mean for me and you? We're all what? And see, I knew y'all were bird brains. Not me, but I knew y'all were. So what is a snare? A snare is a trap. It's a word that refers to catching birds or animals. Many times I've used this illustration. I've been to Africa many times. The way they catch monkeys, they got a certain kind of trap And then they put bait inside the trap, like a cage. And then they have to run their hand through it to get inside. But it's so slender that the monkey has to collapse his hand to get it in there to get to the bait. And once he gets it, he will not let go. Period. He will not. And he cannot pull his hand back through the cage. They can literally go pick up the cage, throw it in the back of a truck, and they know he's not going to get away. He will not let go. All right. If you're addicted to something, this is a picture of it. You got to let go. You got to trust the one who gives you the way of escape and empowers you to escape. So, a snare is a trap, a word that refers to catching birds or animals. And so, there are basically three kinds of snares that we've been using for many years in humanity. There's a rope or a cord. And so you catch the animal by the neck or by the feet. You use that to catch them. And even police sometimes have to use handcuffs. And back in the old days, they used to have to tie criminals up to keep them from being able to function. And so this is it's a picture of that. And then there's also a net. The animal is attracted by the bait. And once he gets the bait, it triggers the net to fall on him. And then there's a pit. And this is even used in war, the opening would be covered and the animal would fall in the pit. So in the Bible, snares picture perils, death, and destruction of people. So snares, when people hear the word snare, especially back in the old days, they saw that as dangerous. Stay away from that. I remember years ago, my brother and I grew up in the Mississippi Delta. You remember the old seal test crates that they put milk in? The plastic ones had the holes all around? Well, we had a few of those at home. I don't know why we had them. But anyway, my brother and I set one of those up just away from the bushes a little bit, leaned it up, put a stick under it, put bait underneath it, and they put a string on it. And we were trying to catch either a squirrel or a rabbit, either one that would get in there. We'd pull that string all the way back to the bushes, and we lay down under those bushes because we had a lot of squirrels and rabbits. And we waited. And eventually, either a rabbit or a squirrel would come up there, start sniffing around. But they would never just run all the way up through there and start going after the bait. They would look around. They would wait. They would get up. They were like this. Now, do you ever feel like that when you're being tempted to do something wrong? Making sure all bases are covered. I don't want to get caught. I don't want to get snared. Well, my brother and I would do it, and then finally we'd pull the string, fall right down, and we had us a rabbit. It wasn't so much getting the rabbit, which we would actually skin and cook. It wasn't so much the eating of it. We enjoyed tricking him and getting him. We enjoyed that the most. So that's a picture of how Beelzebub, the devil, Satan, that's Lucifer. That is a picture of how he works. He's not always hitting you with a hammer. He wants to get you and me. He wants to tempt us, pull us in. He wants to destroy us. He wants absolute control. He's wanting all of mankind to one day worship him. He wants to eclipse God. And that's what's happening behind the scenes. And so this is how he works against us. This cannot happen to a child of God unless you choose to remove yourself from God's protection and God's power. In other words, if this happens, it's because you're allowing it to happen. You're doing that and then you're getting caught. It's a choice. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "Some temptations have overtaken you." My dad used to do that when we'd do devotions. He would change it a little bit, see if we caught on. Absolutely no temptation has overtaken you. None. You're a child of God. He's speaking to children of God. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, what Satan is doing to you, he's doing to millions and billions. In other words, you're not a victim. You're a victor because you're in Christ and Christ is in you. But God is faithful. who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. So in other words, God knows everything and He does protect you, but also at the same time, God wants you to exercise your human will to say yes to Him and no to yourself, yes to Him and no to Satan. But He will allow you, under His sovereign wisdom, to go down the wrong road. Most of the time I see it as you learn from it, but at the same time it's still sin. But He actually makes a way of escape, but you have to let Him control you to enjoy that. He's faithful. You can count on Him. He also will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, He does not take it away from you necessarily. I think sometimes He does, but I think not all time He does. He allows it. And you know what? When that happens, we learn the most. When we are tempted, we see a snare, and instead of just turning away from it, walking straight away, we kind of think it through, and next thing you know, we're into it. When we do, we feel guilty. We are under conviction of the Holy Spirit. We feel like, what have I done? And God uses that to teach us, called child training. But He does make the way of escape, but you and I have to choose the way of escape. God is faithful. I read where 80% of male graduates from college never read a book at all the way through the rest of their life. I saw this years ago, matter of fact, in the library here at Bellevue. 80% of male graduates from college never read a book all the way through for the rest of their life. Now, just a moment ago, Larry Browning and his wife, Christy, walked straight through there. And I stepped out and I said just a few words to him. He's going to be here the week after next. He told me after becoming a dentist, he's a dentist, he said, I didn't want to ever read anything again. I was sick and tired of studying and reading. I was burned out. And he said, I went for years. I just really didn't read. And then he began to want to grow spiritually deeper. He had some questions he was trying to figure out. And so I began to share with him some books, and he began to be a voracious reader. Now his wife says he's got too many books in the house. But he said at one point, I was so burned out, I just stopped. Let me encourage all of us. Don't stop reading. Especially don't stop reading the Word of God. Always say, I want to know more, I want to learn more, and I want to apply more. Continually develop yourself as a Christian. Purpose to grow spiritually. Be a reader. And Larry goes to Arkansas to where his practice is, dentist practice, and he listens to sermons all the way there and back. He'll listen to sermons or a podcast or something to help him grow in the Lord. And so, with these things in mind, how do we handle the devil? He cannot be in you. He can be tempting you, enticing you. He can be oppressing you, but he can't be in you. How do we handle the devil? He's the fowler, you're the bird, so to speak. How do we handle his snares? How do we handle his temptations? Well, why don't we consider how Jesus did it? Maybe we should learn from here. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Look what Satan was doing. And then look, he knew Jesus is God. He knew it. He's not deceived. I think Satan thinks that God's love is his weakness. That's what I think. He thinks his love is his weakness. So, here he is tempting the Son of God. It was the temptation of the flesh. Matthew 4, 1 through 3. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. Does that shock you? He was hungry. 40 days, 40 nights. Now, when the tempter came to him, when Satan came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, okay, listen, if you are, almost as if I'm trying to implant in you, because see, He knows he's God, but he also knows he's fully man. And he thinks, maybe I can tempt God in the fact that he struggles like man struggles with his own flesh, though he never sins. So he said, if you are the Son of God. In other words, what did he say to Eve when he held the fruit? Exactly. Did God say? In other words, look at the back of your iPhone. You'll see right where she ate it. It's on the back of your iPhone. That apple's... We're surrounded by Satan. But he tries to put a question in your mind that was not there before. So he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. In other words, prove to me the truth is this. Jesus is God. He's fully God, fully man. He didn't have to prove to anybody anything. All he had to do is be God in the flesh on earth. Satan is trying to shake him just a little bit to get him to think differently. So there's the temptation of the flesh. Satan appealed to the flesh. And probably, since we have a class of males here, sex is probably our number one temptation. God gave us what we need to procreate, and God put it in us to long to have sex, and it's our biggest temptation to do it inappropriately. And so, someone has said this, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you more than you want to pay. Is that not true? It's very true. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you more than you want to pay. Reminds me of that old country song, "Where Have I Been All My Life?" A lot of people get into their 50s and 60s and 70s and they begin to think. They're thinking more clearly, more maturely now. Where have I been all my life? Because they were carried along by so many temptations and things that make no difference in the life other than to pull you down. Satan and sin plays for keeps. Sin is never satisfied with the amount of you it has. It always wants more. If you fail morally as a man, and you're a child of God, and you fail morally as a man, you do not lose your testimony. You say, wait a minute. Now, you can't lose your testimony. Listen to this. Your testimony is trumped by your moral failure. You don't lose your testimony. You've maligned your testimony. Your testimony's still there. All people. It's just the way we are. We will remember what someone says as a man of God. We will remember what someone tells us that you did that was wrong. More than we'll remember how many people you led to Christ. It's the way we are. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Now, let's go back to Jesus and his temptation. Let's notice how Jesus responded to the temptation. He answered and said, it is written. Notice, he went to the Word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What we have is a copy of God's Word. If you say, I've been slacking, I just don't read, I'm burned out, I would encourage you today, begin reading God's Word. He said, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We don't live by bread alone. We live by God in a personal relationship with Him. He put everything back on God the Father. But there's another temptation. Not only the temptation of the flesh, basic needs that we have, and we get thwarted in that. Here's a big one. You have to be careful with this next one. I think social media is going to implode. The Bible says that in the last days, love will wax cold. I think social media is going to be a big part of why love is going to be absent. People are getting their feelings hurt. People are comparing themselves with one another. People are counting how many clicks my sister did with my mom and dad and compared to me, and how many clicks does my brother with his best friend? People are comparing, trying to decide, do they really accept me? Do they really love me? I know what I'm saying, that can make people really mad. But listen to this next temptation, the temptation to fame. I've been saying this, and some of my friends say, Chris, you better quit saying this. Listen, you have God the Father, and you have Satan. God is supreme. Satan is not. But out of all God's created beings, Satan is the wisest, most beautiful, and most powerful of all of God's creation. So basically, you have two things here. You have good and evil. And if you don't believe Satan's not working on you, you're not paying close attention. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit in you is working on you in love to conform you to the image of Christ. Satan is working on you and me to conform us into His image. That's what's happening worldwide in all of humanity. If you look at social media, even God's children are trying to be worshiped, but they don't know that's what they're doing. They're wanting to be worshiped. Chris, should we not do social media? I'm not saying not to. I'm just saying this. You need to be very wise. Ask yourself, am I being tempted to be famous? In other words, when I say that, I'm not saying fame in a sense of being known by everybody in the world as an entertainer or as a high position in government in your country or whatever. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this. Am I desiring to be known by many for good things about me? For women, they want to be known for their beauty, and they want to be seen as sexy. They want to know that a man would lust after them, though they have no desire to sleep with that man. Men, we want to be known as strong. We're smarter than everybody else. We're better at sports. We're more well-read. All of this has to do with that word fame. Look at what he says here. He says, then the devil took, talking about Jesus, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And Kevin and I was there at this very area where the pinnacle of the temple would have been, and there's still debris and stuff that they have excavated right at that pinnacle where that temple would have been. But he set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if, notice, he makes us question, if you are the Son of God. In other words, he's still saying, maybe you are, maybe you're not. He's tried to get him to prove, because if he had tried to prove to him, Jesus would have sinned. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, Satan knows God's word. He knows it for the purpose of trying to eclipse God. He has a purpose for knowing God's word. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And so, he's manipulating him. He's basically saying, look at all this. He's manipulating the Son of God. So, Matthew 4, verse 7. How did Jesus respond? He said, it is written again. In other words, I've told you once, I'm telling you again. This is what the Father says. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Jesus stayed with the Word of God when he was being tempted. So he was being tempted in his standing as the Son of God. And Jesus said, no way, Jose, you're not going to do that to me. And then there's the temptation of fate. The temptation of fate. In other words, what do we have people saying now? Your best life is now. You do these things that I'm telling you to do as I manipulate Scripture, and you're going to be rich, you're going to be famous, and you're going to be Mr. and Miss Positive and all these things. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Who created it all? Jesus did. He's showing him what he created. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. The number one thing Satan is trying to do, he wants the glory of God. He wants it himself. He wants to be looked as glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you. He can't give what he does not own, and he did not create it. He's saying, I'll give this to you. Now think about it. If we tell other people, God and what God provides for me is all that I need, that is a true statement. But we will be ensnared, we'll be tempted by the fowler to think, in this world system, I need this, I need to be known for that, I want this, I want that. And we'll begin to think, these things I need to be at peace and be happy. Satan gets us there. What is it? He's got us controlled. But if we stand back and say, God and what God provides is really all that I need. He can't get you and me. All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Oh, my word, despicable to see God the Son fall down and worship the fowler, the ensnarer, the wickedness of Satan. And so we see he continues on. He says in Matthew 4, 10 through 11, Jesus said to him, here's the answer to this unseen world. Behind it is Satan and his legions of demons. Here's the answer. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship, notice, the Lord. Why did he say, away with you, Satan, you shall worship the Lord? In other words, what he's saying to Satan is, you're seeking to be worshiped. That's what he's saying. How is Satan tempting all of mankind? He's putting in us what was in him, a desire to be worshiped and bring glory to ourselves. If you don't believe me, go look at social media later on this afternoon. You shall worship the Lord your God and him only. He's being very emphatic. Satan, away with you. You're seeking to be worshiped. You shall worship the Lord your God and him only. Nothing else. See, the one or the other, nothing else. And him only shall you serve. What did the usurper, Beelzebub, Satan, the devil, Lucifer, the fowler, who puts the snare, then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. The answer is this, yes to God, no to Satan, and stay out of proximity to where he's working as far as getting in a snare and in temptation. And so the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, we're living in what's called the church age. We're living in what's called the age of grace. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. The reason we live in this age is because Jesus has already died on the cross. When you're reading the Old Testament, it's looking forward to the cross, but it hasn't happened yet. We're on this side of the cross. He's already died over 2,000 years ago, so we're now under grace. We're no longer under the Mosaic law. He fulfilled the law, and we're in him. And so we need to remember that. So how do we escape these temptations? He ministers to us. Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he said, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. And just like we read a moment ago, in that doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted. You can mark it down. You are going to be tempted. But you're not going to be tempted in a way that's not common to man. So, in other words, you cannot say, I'm under a temptation. Y'all pray for me. I'm under something that I cannot overcome. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Notice, beyond what you are able, which is in conjunction with the indwelling Holy Spirit. You are able because He's in you. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to notice, that you may be able to bear it. All right, notice what he says, bear it. He's not saying that we won't be tempted. He is saying that you're not going to be tempted in a way that's not common to man, so you're not a victim. And he's also saying, it's not that you're going to live high, wide, and handsome, as Adrian used to like to say. There are going to be things that you're going to be tempted. You're going to have to remember God is faithful. I have the Holy Spirit living in me, but you do have to bear it. This is the good news. He said, in his teaching to the people, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. What he's saying is this. It's not that you're not going to have some burdens to bear, but remember, if you stay in step with me and the yoke is around both of us, I will bear the burden. But it doesn't mean you're not going to feel some of the pressure. And I think that's what we're feeling in these days. We're being tempted. Praise God. We're also saying no. But at the same time, we do feel pressure that we have to bear. The Bible tells us so. But it is common to man. And there is the same answer for a child of God. Rest in the work of the Holy Spirit who's in you. Look at 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. As His divine power, talking about the Holy Spirit, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Notice, the knowledge of Him. How do you get that? By spending time reading the Word of God. And therefore, as Satan is bringing his snares to you, you respond to him from the Word of God that you read. He says, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. The very thing that Satan wants. He wants to hijack that. By which we have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Satan wants to eclipse God. God is not inside of Satan. But if you're a child of God, God is inside of you right now in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. What we're seeing that's aggravating us when we see what's happening to our United States of America that we love, the Bible tells us this is going to happen. We should not be surprised. It doesn't mean we cave in. I'm going to go hand out tracts in northern France. I know not everybody's supposed to go do that. Think about what you can do as we walk through the darkness together. And just remember, unless I'm wrong, we're going to be in heaven with one another a lot longer than when we're here on this earth. Amen? And the Bible tells us to be a child of light, right? You say, I can't do that. He never said that you could. He always said that He would. We're to be children of light. Our life should make other people thirsty in a positive way. But if we're not walking with God, if we're getting into the snares of the fowler like a bird, and these young boys are pulling the string and I'm caught now, He's keeping the light from shining from you. People are not finding Jesus because of your personal witness. And Satan knows he is a child of God. I lose him because when he dies, he's going to heaven. But I'm going to so paralyze him that he will not be used by God to bring other people to God. That's what's going on. That is the real unseen war. And so we just need to remember that when we live our life, we got to live by conviction and not just preferences. We have to say, how am I going to walk? I'm going to either walk by the power of my flesh, which is going to make me more susceptible to the snares of the devil, or I'm going to choose to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, keeping my mind on the fact that God and what God provides for me is all that I need, because if I don't do this, you can mark it down. This world system is going to entice me to worship the world system that's ruled by Satan, though God is sovereign over all. So what are some thoughts?
I know that Satan can't enter a Christian because of the Holy Spirit, but can the devil can't have us, but can we be prompted to do evil deeds and be prompted by a demon of some kind to do something like that?
We can be prompted, but not empowered, and we're basically rejecting the way of escape. But yes, we can be deceived into doing wrong things by Satan, and we can be oppressed to do wrong things by Satan, not indwelt, but we still always have the power of the Holy Spirit in me because we're partakers of the divine nature. Basically, if we do that, we're saying no to God and yes to Satan is what we're saying. The Bible says we can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. Now, I would agree with probably most of you. If a person keeps doing that, living that way, I would say they probably are not a child of God. But I think we can be oppressed. You know, there's an old saying, anger is the wind that blows out the lamp of the mind. If you get angry as a child of God, you can do things that you never thought that you would do. What's that?
You can say some things you thought you'd never say.
Yeah. 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 In anger.
For me, when you think about sinning, falling into temptation, not taking that way out, I go ahead and sin, and that's terrible. I've sinned. I'm grieved by it. I'm messed up. I start beating myself up. I'm ashamed to even go before the Lord to ask for forgiveness at that quick moment, maybe even. And those are big sins that I've dealt with in my life, like the one that I've dealt with, sexual-like sin, pornography in the past. Major sins that you see them there, they're solid, you know what they are. But once I draw back to the Lord cleanses me. I start concentrating. I start following the Holy Spirit that's within me. I start doing all the right things, and God's working in me. Then I feel like, all right, I'm getting these major victories. I'm getting away from these temptations. I'm having victory. I'm finding that path He made where I won't fall into that snare. But then I notice something else coming about. It's these more subtle little things, like pride, or a little, well, I really want this for myself. A little bit of selfishness may creep up. And that's a lot, that's a subtle sin. That ain't like murder or stealing.
You know,
having affairs.
The sin that God hates the most is sin of pride.
And yeah, for me, those are ones we really got to watch out for, because those are the ones that I find myself as I follow God more closely. I still got to come back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I was prideful, man. I had a little bit of an outburst of anger, even though I may not have shown it physically in my mind. I mean, I got a little upset with somebody that I shouldn't have. The Holy Spirit pierces my heart over it. And so at this point, I'm going, man, am I ever going to get away from it? Am I going to make any more advances? It seems like I'm almost come up, and then I reach a point where I'm spinning my wheels a little bit.
Let me ask you this. Why does the Bible say that Satan blinds the mind, not the eyes? Satan blinds the minds of the unbeliever. Why does the Bible say that?
They're not aware of those things, like pride, that anger. That doesn't bother them because they're blinded.
So you would say there's an unseen war?
Yes, exactly.
Because the Bible says that Satan is blinding the minds of the unbelieving. What do you think, Lee?
Just for me, it's obtaining that understanding. There's some people that truly do not know the difference between right and wrong because Satan has blinded them. They don't recognize that. We do. Mm-hmm. It is very clear that the Christian will say, I understand the difference between right and wrong.
Yeah.
So I definitely get that. This week, I was in the Delta, and I got to testify for almost 2 days talking about an ego trip. As an expert witness, the judge was taking notes on everything I was writing. He was asking me questions. I felt like I was an important person. Then the opposing counsel got a hold of me. And kind of like that humility was very important. So for me, that fame is almost the equivalent of that respect. I'm being respected.
This is about
I am being called out as an expert. I know something.
Isn't there a passage in the Bible where it talks about everything seems fine until the other side speaks?
Yeah, like, and then you fall. Now,
I needed the ego boost, but then I needed to come back down.
So now you got to prepare to go back and win next time, right?
Well, it's over for this time, but it's kind of like, you know, and I'm thankful that God has put enough other people in my life to keep me humble.
Yeah.
That can tell me and hold me accountable when I'm, you know, not doing what I'm supposed to. So, yes, I mean, the devil is going to tempt, but I'm very fortunate that I've got enough of the people that are very truthful to me to tell me when I'm doing something stupid.
You know, when you think about Jesus, who is God, He never sinned, He's perfect, and you think about the way He responded to Satan, it was very brief, really. It was very brief. I mean, His statements, of course, what we have written in the Bible, was very brief. He basically didn't just dialogue with him. He kept it down to where he said all he needed to say. Satan never got a foothold with him.
But I don't want to argue with Satan. I want to debate. I don't want to just say it's written. That's too easy.
So what do you think, young man?
The thing that the devil sets traps, even especially more traps for Christian, like you said, to kill our testimony.
Yes.
In our day, you know, I've messed up this, my whole life. I'm totally going to mess up, you know, repenting and getting right back to the God. But that's the thing that we got to learn that in this war, a soldier, when he gets shot at, we got to dust ourselves off and get back in the battle.
Yeah, well, you're going to like this class because what you just said, we're all the same way. We've had to repent and get back up by the power of the Holy Spirit and keep going.
Yes, you know, I know God don't ever bring it back up, but He brings it back up.
You know, that's why He's called the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. Nya, 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 nya. What did Jesus say? Get away, Satan.
Strong delusion is that part of the battle of the mind. You know, he says he's good. People that reject him, especially send a strong delusion. I think that's what we're dealing with more than anything.
Yes. He'll send a strong delusion. All right. He sends a strong delusion. He's sending it to block you from seeing truth. That's the unseen war. All this is happening. It's been happening long before we were born. It's still happening, and it's coming to a climax. And I believe we're right there in our lifetime. We're going to see this.
Well, you should bring up delusion, because in the Olivet Discourse, when they were asking about what will be the signs of the end of the age and your coming and all, and he mentioned delusion more than any other word over again. He said, brought about delusion. A minister pointed it out, and I didn't realize until he started pointing it out how many times Christ brought up there will be strong delusion. And it's, you see it all around you.
It's happening in the United States. I mean, we love America. We love our founding. But it's crazy what's happening. And it's like nobody's stopping it and calling it out. Nobody's doing that.
Yeah, and it's unfortunate because as a Christian, you see the delusion. It's even heavily in the church. And
yeah.
A lot of people who will say they got saved and call themselves Christians, then you'll see them down the line say something. You'll, why are you saying that for? I thought you were saved. And you believe, and it turns out they're believing a whole different gospel nearly.
Yeah.
It's not a true gospel at all.
Strong delusion. On a wide road. The wide road that leads to destruction, and then the narrow road that leads to eternal life. I don't feel high and mighty. It makes me want to go do something. I want to go stand in the middle and hand out tracts as they're on the wide road. Because I'll never see them again. There's 8 billion people on earth, and most are going straight to hell. And they can't come out once they're in there.
Isn't that the saddest scripture in the whole Bible? To me, it is. Because, I mean, Christ died for all of them. And to know that, because the Word says it. You know, it says it. It's very plain in the Bible. And Jesus said it Himself.
They said, those are on the wide road, according to Romans 1. They individually suppressed the truth. That's within them is what the Bible says. So we can't take the blame and feel guilty, but we can, in agape love, try our best to help them see. But the Bible says if you make it to hell, it's because you suppressed the truth that was in you, that God put in you, and you said no. And then it's over. And if you say, well, God's unfair in all this, His Son died. So then a person wouldn't have to go to hell. But they suppress the truth that's within them. You say, are they being deceived by Satan? Yes. Is he causing delusion? Yes. But I believe, according to Romans 1, they still know right from wrong. Yes, they're confused, but they still know, bottom line, there's God. And they're saying no. And they're suppressing the truth that's within them. So.